This morning, we come to message two of the International Chinese Speaking Blending Conference. The general subject is to make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. We're thankful to the Lord for clearly revealing this matter of the Lord's coming to His children. Almost all the apostles, the authors of the epistles, even the Lord Himself, clearly spoke about the Lord's coming. This subject is even known by the new believers. This is why in the First Thessalonians, a very short epistle with only five chapters, but at the end of each chapter speaks of the Lord's coming. At the very beginning, Paul says he remembered their work of faith, labor of love, and the hope of endurance. And he also, at the end, says that may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blemish at the Lord's coming. Therefore, the matter of the Lord's coming should be familiar, should be known by us even when we first believe in the Lord, because it has to do with our living. This subject is very wonderful. Not only do we need to know about the Lord's coming, but we also need to make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. On the one hand, the Lord told us about His coming. On the other hand, He said, we don't know the date, the time of His coming. It's almost like when we go to the airport to pick up someone, but we don't know the time, the arrival time of that person. That's almost impossible. The Lord told us about His coming, but He didn't tell us which day, what time that He will come. Although by looking at the signs outwardly, we can sort of derive at the rough timing of the Lord's coming. However, that's not a key point. The key point is that we love His appearing. If we love His appearing, every day we'll make ourselves ready for His coming. As I consider this matter, I realize God is also preparing. In Luke 15, when the father was waiting for the prodigal son, he was preparing for the return of his son. When his son returned, he said, bring out the best robe. Bring out the fattened calf. That means the father was preparing for his son's return. So when we're waiting for the Lord's coming, we don't just pay attention to the our world situation, but because we love the Lord, we are making ourselves ready every day. Brothers and sisters, does our life change because of the Lord's coming? Although we're just curious about the subject and we want to study it, these series of messages show us that not only do we need to know about the Lord's coming, but we also need to make ourselves ready. Last night, the message told us that we need to make ourselves ready by loving Him. This morning, we see that we need to make ourselves ready by growing in life unto maturity. Let's declare the title together. Making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming by growing in life unto maturity. Growing in life unto maturity. Making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming by growing in life unto maturity. In First Roman numeral, we see that from James, the Lord's coming and our preparation and the growth in life are related. Lord's coming depends on our growth in life. In his epistle, James uses the illustration of a farmer awaiting with long suffering the precious fruit of the earth. The reference here is James 5:7. It says, therefore be long suffering, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer eagerly awaits the precious fruit of the earth, exercising long suffering over it until it receives the early and late rain. the first half of the verse says, be long-suffering, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And the second half says, the farmer eagerly awaits the precious fruit of the earth, exercising long-suffering. Hence, on the one hand, it seems like we are awaiting the Lord's coming. But the Lord, as the real farmer, is also awaiting with long-suffering. What is it awaiting? Why is it long-suffering? He's awaiting our maturity of life. Actually, James 5, 7 through 11, James used two terms to describe the situation as we're waiting. In English, one word is long-suffering, the other word is endurance. One is regarding persons, the other is regarding things. So, as the precious produce of the earth, as we're growing here, we're going through a process of long-suffering. Why is long-suffering needed? Because the farmer is not only sowing the seed and causing the plant to grow, he also needs to treat the plant in a proper way. If the farmer expects produce, he will not sit idly after sowing the seed. On the one hand, he's expecting the seed to grow. On the other hand, he has to treat the plant in a proper way. He has to get rid of the weeds, remove all the obstacles, till the ground so that the plant can grow in a proper way. And this process is a process of long suffering. So James used the endurance of Job to describe this matter. So on the one hand, God arranges many persons, things with one purpose, which is to remove all the obstacles that hinders our growth in life so that we can grow fast onto maturity so that he can come back to reap the harvest. Capital A says, the Lord Jesus is actually the real farmer, the unique farmer. B, while we're awaiting with long-suffering the Lord's coming, he, as the real farmer, is awaiting with patience our maturity in life, as the first fruits and the harvest of the field. Revelation 14 clearly tells us, at the Lord's coming, if we're still alive at the time, we will either be the first fruits or be the harvest of the field. At the beginning of the message, I said we need to make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming because we don't know the timing, the day of the Lord's coming, but we need to be prepared. It is possible that we have fallen asleep at the Lord's coming. That is the parable in Matthew 25 tells us regarding the prudent virgins. They seize every opportunity to prepare themselves. Not only do they have oil in their lamps, but they also have oil in their vessels. So when the bridegroom delays, they fall asleep, but they seize every opportunity to make themselves ready. Because when they awake, they don't have another chance to fill with oil. Those foolish virgins lost the opportunity. So it depends on our preparation every day today. If we're prepared, then we are the prudent virgins. So when the Lord comes and we are awakened, we will be ready. However, if we are still alive at the Lord's coming, as Revelation 14 describes, we'll either be the first fruits or the harvest. The first fruits will be raptured into the Lord's temple, into Mount Zion at the Lord's coming. And then going through the 3 years and a half of tribulation, those who are not ready will be mature in life. So at the end of the tribulation, they will be raptured to be with the Lord. Which one do we desire more? We desire to be the first fruits. We desire to be the first fruits. It doesn't mean that we don't want the great tribulation, but because we want to see our Lord earlier. If we can be 3 years and a half earlier to see the Lord, why don't we have that desire? The gospel says one will be left behind, one will be taken. I'm sure the one taken will not be surprised, and the one left behind will also not be surprised why they're left behind. Because the one that's taken already has his heart on the Lord. He's getting ready every day. So what the day that he's taken is actually very natural, very spontaneous. But those who are left behind will also not be surprised because they are not making themselves ready. Brothers and sisters, we desire to be first fruits. Although we do not know when we will come back, this is the Lord's wisdom so that we will be those who prepare ourselves day by day. 14:4 says, these are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he may go. These were purchased by among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In their mouth, lie cannot be found. They're blameless. These first fruits, it doesn't mean these first fruits do not need to pay the price. Actually, throughout their life, they are paying a price. They follow the Lamb wherever he may go. Their mouth is restricted. They live under the law of the Spirit of life. Their mouth only speaks of words of grace. The guile cannot be found in their mouth. Although they live in the world, they're separated from the world. They're virgins, betrothed to Christ. On the earth, they live such a life of separation and preparation so that before the great tribulation, they can be raptured by the Lord to Mount Zion. As in the Old Testament, the first fruits are brought into the temple of God for God's enjoyment. And then the general harvest is reaped into the warehouse. So we should have this desire. Lord, we desire to be first fruits so that we can see you 3 years and a half earlier. We want to be your special enjoyment. So as Lord's parousia starts, how about those who are not mature yet? They need to stay on the earth and pass through the 3 years and a half. At that time, the environment was difficult. Is difficult, and there's Antichrist, but they stand for the testimony of Jesus. They become overcomers through that process. They will mature in life. At the end of the Lord's parousia, they will be mature, and they will be raptured and to meet the Lord in the air. Brothers and sisters, if we can't see the Lord earlier, why not? Why do we need to wait until three years and a half later to be mature in life? The hymn tells us we want to be mature. We want to have the full maturity of life. When the Lord reveals his coming, we as his children need to be prepared every day so that at that time that we don't know, we can be raptured as first fruits joyfully. We can be his topmost enjoyment in his temple. Point C says, if we pray, Lord, come back quickly. The Lord may say, while you are awaiting me coming back, I'm awaiting your maturity. Only your maturity can hasten my coming back. If we delay our maturity, then he will also delay his coming. If we can mature quickly, he can come quickly. We cannot forget the Apostle John utters the last prayer of the entire Bible. Lord, come quickly. That is a mature John. That's a John who went through a lot of breakthrough, breaking and also suffering of life. And then he says, Lord, come quickly. This is a real hastening. In some songs, the mature seeker says, may you come quickly. This is a mature lover. She is Shulamite, one with her bridegroom in life, in nature, in function. So the Lord delights in our prayer, Lord, come quickly, but he's also awaiting our maturity of life. Only when we are mature in life can we hasten the Lord's coming back. Point D says, it is a great help for us to realize that if we're serious about awaiting the Lord's coming back, we need to grow in life unto maturity. In order to grow in life, on the one hand, we need more dispensing. On the other hand, we need he will also sovereignly use all environment, circumstances, persons, and things to remove anything that hinders our growth in life. If we have such a realization, then regarding the things and persons happen around us, we will have a positive view. We know that the Lord, as a farmer, is doing what a farmer will do. On the one hand, providing the nutrients. On the other hand, removing all the obstacles so that the life can grow. Roman numeral 2 says, to be mature is to have Christ formed in us. Without life, we cannot talk about maturity. A lifeless thing, after a long time, will only become something old. It will not grow in life. We have been regenerated with the divine life in us. But we need to allow this life to grow in us continually until this life is mature. Point A says, Christ was born in us when we believed into him. He lives in us, in our Christian life, and he will be formed in us at our maturity. Yes, God so loved the world even that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes into him will not perish, but would have eternal life. We're all familiar with this verse, John 3:16. All the believers receive the eternal life. But here, the verse says, God gave his only begotten son. He did not give us a life outside of his only son. The life he gave us exactly is nothing else but his only begotten son. So we not only receive a life, we receive Christ himself as life. So here it says Christ was born in us. And then Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Christ not only enters into us as life, he will also live in us, in our living. Galatians 4:19 says, my children with whom I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you. He will not only be born in us, living in us, but eventually he will also be formed in us. The growth of life starts with life being in us. It will continue to move, to advance until Christ is formed in us. Point one, the last stage of transformation is maturity, the fullness of life. Transformation means our natural life is changed because of the divine life. And maturity is the ultimate issue of transformation, which means we're filled with the light that changes us. So the maturity of life is the fullness of life. A, God's eternal purpose can be accomplished only through our transformation and maturity. B, maturity is a matter of having the divine life imparted into us again and again until we have the fullness of life. The scripture reference here is John 10:10. The Lord comes so that the sheep, which are us, may have life and may have it abundantly. Most Christians only enjoy the first part, the Lord's coming so that they may have life, but their Christian experience stops right there. Some people even think that salvation is just for them to go to heaven. Such a concept should not exist in the Lord's recovery. We need to realize the Lord's coming so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We believe that today we will gain the Lord more abundantly. This year, we will gain the Lord more abundantly than last year. Last night, the brother had a burden that this year, as the pandemic is coming to an end, we should go back to the in-person meetings. Not only do we want to go back to the in-person meetings, we want to gain you, Lord, more abundantly. Before the pandemic, today we should gain you more abundantly than even before the pandemic started. Not only do we want to gain you as life, we want to have life more abundantly. Point two, maturity is a matter of the enlargement of capacity. Growth of life takes time. Growth of life also requires giving the Lord more room. This is why in our life, God sovereignly allows many persons and things happen around us so that the things that preoccupy us, the preoccupations, can be removed. Speaking of maturity, Brother Watchman Nee spoke such a word to his co-worker, Samuel Chang. I found it very precious. This is from Watchman Nee, A Seer of the Divine Revelation in the Present Age, chapter 19. Brother Nee speaks of the matter of maturing in life. He says, time is needed for life to mature. Other than having a big head, young people cannot really be mature. Maturity is a matter of the enlargement of capacity. You must allow God to give you time to suffer beyond measure. Then your capacity will be enlarged. Some could suffer the loss of $5, but could never suffer the loss of $5,000. Some could forgive others 2 or 3 times, but the 5th time will make their hands tremble. One discovers by eating whether a fruit is raw or ripe. Raw fruit tastes sour and bitter and is tough and hard. Only ripe fruit tastes sweet and fragrant. Madame Guyon had a flavor of ripeness. She was a teacher to the elderly and a friend to children. The Christian life grows in a natural way. It is not a matter of being artificially ripened like ripening a banana with mild heat. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. With some people, their eating and drinking exposes their true condition. Life does not come as a result of spiritual cultivation. If you have the Spirit, there's no need of cultivation. If you do not have the Spirit, there's no way to cultivate. Lilies blossom, birds grow feathers quite spontaneously. There's no need for them to cultivate these features. Cultivation can only produce a saint, only according to the world's concept. It cannot produce a real Christian. It is sufficient to have the seal of the cross on the negative side. There's no need to strive to bear fruit. Striving only delays the growth of life. It cannot speed it up. It is important for us to receive God's arrangement in the circumstances. This arrangement is the discipline of the Holy Spirit. To escape God's arrangement just one time is to lose an opportunity to have our capacity enlarged. This will prolong the time required for life to mature in us, and will even require us to make up this lesson in order to reach maturity. A believer can never be the same after passing through suffering. Either he will have his capacity enlarged, or he will become more hardened. For this reason, when believers are passing through suffering, they must pay attention, and they must realize that maturity in life is the sum total of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. People may see a person who has matured in life, but they cannot see the accumulated discipline of the Holy Spirit with that person, which that person has received secretly day by day throughout the years. We read point two, maturity is a matter of the enlargement of capacity. Both A and B points are taken from this portion. Psalm 4:1 says, when I call out, answer me. Make room for me when I'm in straits. When we're in straits, it is very hard to be enlarged. But the psalmist says, I have, make room for me when I'm in straits. We might feel we're in straits, but God's intention is to enlarge us. Our capacity can be enlarged so that our life, we can be mature in life. A, maturity in life is the sum total of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Here it references Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, which is a very sweet portion. It talks about discipline, but this is the Father's discipline of His children. This is not a discipline between a teacher and the students, but between Father and Son in life. There's only one purpose of discipline, which is so that we will enjoy Him, so that our capacity will be enlarged, so that we can contain Him more. Here it says, the Father of spirits discipline us for our benefit, so that we can participate in His holiness. Point B, others may see a person who has matured in life, but they cannot see the accumulated discipline of the Holy Spirit, which that person has received secretly day by day throughout the years. I would like to bring you to, bring your attention to these terms that Brother Nee uses: throughout the years, day by day, secretly, accumulated. The precious produce of the earth, God has been working on it with only one goal, that is God's eternal economy, so that His divine life can grow in this person unto maturity. B references Genesis 40:47. We know that this is the record of Jacob, his maturity in life. In Genesis life study, especially messages 93 and 94, the brother helped us see three stages of life in Jacob. In 27, he was a supplanter. In 37, he was a transformed Jacob. And then in 47, he was a mature Jacob. In chapter 37, it says, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. At this time, Jacob returned to Hebron. He has received everything, which is the sum total of his grabbing, his supplanting. He had children, he had family, he had cattle. Although Rachel passed away, he received Benjamin. He was living a peaceful life. Here it says, the generations of Jacob. And then he talks about the story of Joseph. 37, the footnote says, at this time, Jacob is a transformed person, but he's not yet mature. Transformation is a metabolic change in life. Maturity is to be filled with the life that transforms us. Maybe we're changed in our natural life, but we are not filled with the divine life unto maturity. The last stage of transformation is maturity. Jacob's transformation began at the time God touched him, and it continued until the end of chapter 36, when the process of transformation was relatively complete. Genesis 37 through 43:14 is a record of the process of Jacob's maturity. In Jacob's peaceful living, God knows that Jacob is not yet mature. So he suddenly arranges his environment to remove the things that occupy him little by little. here we see the story of Joseph. We all know that since that day, Jacob has not had a peaceful life. Joseph is the one whom he loved, but he was sold. His sons deceived Jacob, says Joseph is torn apart by the beast. In the past, Jacob was the one who deceived his uncle, his brother, his father, but now he's deceived by his sons. He cannot do anything. He only knows Joseph is gone. Before long, famine comes. This is also a helpless moment of Jacob. He uses natural strength, his hand to supplant, to grab all his properties. But now, under God's sovereign arrangement, he encounters this famine. He cannot do anything but ask his sons to go to Egypt for food. When his sons goes to Egypt for food, one of the sons stays there. So there are 10 that go, but only 9 return. And then when they return, they say they want to bring the last one too. He's unwilling, but he has no choice but to let the remaining 9 bring his youngest son, Benjamin, to Egypt. So Jacob loses Rachel, loses Joseph, Simeon, even now Benjamin. Since the day when Joseph was sold until the time that Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. After 7 years of rich harvest, now you have 7 years of famine. So almost 20 years have passed, more than 20 years. During these 20 years, there's no record in the Bible of what Jacob did. Such a strong person, capable person in the flesh, he didn't do anything in those 20 years. Rather, the things in him were taken away one by one. Rachel, Joseph, Simeon, and then even Benjamin. At that time, he had nothing. He's completely emptied. Under God's sovereign arrangement, he loses everything that he can hold on to. But at the same time, Joseph is a ruler in Egypt. Actually, after Joseph leaves home, he's not suffering, but he's reigning. He's reigning, and he overcomes the temptation of lust. He reigns in prison. He reigns in Pharaoh's house. He reigns over the whole land. So on the one hand, we see that Jacob is being stripped until he has nothing. But on the other hand, Joseph, which is the reigning aspect of a mature person, is being manifested. So when we see these two records merged together, we realize one thing. When Joseph, the reigning king, comes, we need to have the reduction, the stripping of the natural person, so that Jacob can be emptied, and then God can fill him and use him as a channel of blessing. Eventually, when Jacob goes to Egypt, he doesn't want anything. He doesn't beg anything. He only gives blessing. Blessing is a sign of a mature person. In the past, Jacob wants to gain things, get things from people. But now he has nothing. Everything is emptied. He can give what he has. That is God as blessing to people. Point 3, God will sovereignly use persons, things, and events to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have increased capacity to be filled with God. This is a very important statement. Let's declare it together. God will sovereignly use persons, things, and events to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have an increased capacity to be filled with God. Point B, Christ being formed in us is needed that we may mature in a divine sonship and be sons of full age. Point 1, since the time of our regeneration, the Lord has been working in us so that we may have his image. 5.2, when the Lord has fully worked in his image into us and is fully expressed through us, we will be mature in life. Point C, as used in the New Testament, the word mature refers to the believers being full grown, mature, and perfected in the life of God, which they received at the time of regeneration. So point one, let's read it together. We should never be content with ourselves, but should pursue growth and maturity in the life of Christ. We need to go on, to be brought on to maturity by forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, pursuing toward the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ for the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Oh, may the Lord make us a group of people who pursue the maturity in life. Point two, the prerequisite of maturity in the spiritual life is to grow continually in the divine life. Point three, the ultimate issue of the believer's growth and maturity in the life of Christ is the full-grown man, the church as the body of Christ growing into a mature man. Although we are all growing, we're not growing into different persons. We're growing into the same person, which is the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ. All the growth in life should contribute to the building, should bring in oneness. We are growing to be the same as the image of the firstborn son. We will be like him, we'll become him in life and nature and expression and function, but not in the Godhead. This is the maturity of life. The ministry of Paul has this in view. He labors, he struggles so that he could present the saints full grown in Christ. I will continue our brother's fellowship. The goal of Paul's ministry was to present every man mature, full grown. This is Roman numeral 3. Let's read it together. The goal of Paul's ministry was to present every man mature, full grown in Christ for the one new man. The brother shared with us that our Lord Jesus is the unique farmer who has sown himself into us. No farmer will expect no results after sowing. Our Lord sows himself into us. Of course, he's expecting a wonderful harvest, which is his life through the dispensing in his divine Trinity. He will increase in us until we are not only growing, but also mature in life. Here, we see that Paul has received the ministry to work together with God. Colossians 1:25 says, according to the ministry that was given to me, the stewardship given to me. We know that the stewardship is the God's economy entrusted to a person. To do what? After a seed is sown, it doesn't just grow by itself. There is a need of supply and protection. Sometimes even some kind of fixing and guarding so that the plant can grow, the harvest can grow to the fullest extent. So the stewardship given to Paul is to cause the produce to grow in God's farm. That is, the people that will grow unto maturity in life until every man can be presented full grown in Christ for the one new man. This is the goal of Paul's ministry. Verse 27 says, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the hope of glory. When the fruit is ripened, there's a hope. This harvest is glory. What is the glory? The glory is the full manifestation of the divine life God has sown himself into us, planted himself in us. He has a hope. That is, he will grow in you. He will bear fruit in you. Eventually, he will manifest, it will manifest the glory of God's life. This is Paul's ministry. So Paul labors. 29 says, for which also I labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power. What is he laboring for? That is 28, verse 28, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ. This is Paul's stewardship. By all means, admonishing, teaching, dispensing, revealing God's economy, in short, he wants to present every believer full grown in Christ until Christ is formed in them. So there are a few terms here. The word full grown can also be translated as perfect, mature, complete. Complete is, in terms of quality, there's no blemish, no shortage. So when a bride is prepared, there's no spots or wrinkles. In life, in nature, there's no blemish. But that's perfect. Complete means in quantity, there's a fullness. In stature, it's full, it's complete. This is a sign of maturity. There's, later on, we'll see the signs of maturity toward the end of the message. Point B, Paul's ministry was to dispense Christ into others so that they will be perfect and complete by maturing in Christ unto full growth. This is Paul's ministry. Point C, the more we get into Christ, the more he comes into us. And the more he comes into us, the more we get into him. It is by the cycle that we grow in life. There's an example here. In John 15, the Lord says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Our relationship with the Lord is like the branches abiding in the vine. And where's the vine? The vine is also in the branches. So there's a cycle of life, a traffic coming and going in life. So as the branches are growing, the vine is also growing. Hallelujah. In this union of life, mingling in nature, we are together with him in this cycle of life, and we will grow in life. And we're growing together with the Lord in life. He's growing in us, and we're growing into him. This is Paul's ministry. This should also be our ministry. So Paul did that. We should do the same. Today we should work together with God to do the same stewardship as given to Paul. Here it says, our goal in preaching the gospel to sinners and in fellowshipping with the saints is to minister Christ into them so that they may mature in life and be presented full grown in him. Whether we preach the gospel to people, Jews, Gentiles, Greek, slaves, free men, we preach the gospel to all kinds of people with the goal to bring them into the divine life. Everything will be gone. Only Christ remains. Only Christ is manifested. Eventually, we can all arrive at the oneness of the full knowledge of the Son of God and the full-grown man, as said in Ephesians 4:13. So, not only do we arrive at the oneness of faith, which is the content that we of God's New Testament economy that we receive, but also as a full-grown man, that means we need to grow in life. and also as a full-grown man and a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We will no longer be children, but be a full-grown man. This is Paul's ministry. This is also our ministry, also the goal of God's New Testament economy, which is to plant himself in us, and we will grow and unto maturity in life. Now let's come to Roman numeral 4. This is related to the general subject of this conference. Remember the subject? Making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. Making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. In Roman numeral 4, there's a term that says rapture. We have not mentioned this term recently, but this word is based on Matthew 24. At the first half of chapter 24, the Lord speaks about the end of the time to his disciples. And the disciples ask, what are the signs of the Son of Man, Son of Man's coming? I will not get into detail, but it says the days of the sons of men, the Son of Man will be just as the days of Noah were. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And they did not know the judgment was coming. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it says at that time, that's when the flooding occurs. When the Lord is coming to judge, it says at that time, two men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. Taken. It means taken away. It means rapture. To the Lord, he's coming to take us. To us, we are taken. We are raptured. So, here lies a very, very important revelation. The disciples ask, what are the signs of your coming? The Lord answers, the days of Noah, he gives the signs related to the church, the related to Jews, related to nations. But to us, what are the signs to us? The sign is that some will be taken. May we be those who are taken, not the ones left. Here, this is the sign. So we need to be ready. And then it continues, since these things will happen, the Lord will come to take some of us. So it says, watch therefore. And be ready. Not only do we want to know the signs, the Lord will come to take the mature life. For this, we need to watch. For this, we need to prepare. This is the Lord's work to us. The work in the field, the work at the mill, is necessary for our living. But when these two people, two men and two women, are doing these things, why is one taken and the other is left? Because one is ready. Because he's watchful. He is ready and mature. So he's taken. Regarding this matter, I have a lot of feeling. Because I love to plant fruit trees. After I plant them, I need to water and nurture and remove all the weeds. What's my expectation? What's my hope? Of course, fruit. When the season comes, I will go to my garden and see, oh, this one is a little red, but not ripe. Oh, when this one looks really good, ripe, and I will take it. I will peel it and eat it right away. very, very joyful. This is the same with our Lord. He's also looking at his farm, his garden. Which one is mature? Which one is ripe? Which one can satisfy him? In my fruit garden, I don't look at the biggest one. I look at the ripened one. The largest one might not be ripened. The Lord is looking for ripened fruit. Just as our brother just read, we don't want the sour one, the bitter one, but we want the sweet, ripened fruit. Only that can satisfy us. So what we need to pay attention to is the maturity of life so that the Lord can be satisfied. So we need to take heed. In the Bible, there's such a matter of rapture or being taken. Some saints will be taken. Point 8 says, the rapture is the consummating step of God's full salvation in life, the transfiguration, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:23 says, and not only so, but we ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit is already in us. The Spirit, even we ourselves grow in ourselves, eagerly awaiting sonship, the redemption of our body. We are the sons of God. We all have the life of the Son. But in the life of the Son has something called sonship. This is the total content of being a son. So when we are regenerated, we receive the life of the Son, and then we need to go through renewing and transformation. When our soul is filled at the Lord's coming, it will end with the redemption of our body. That means our mortal body will be swallowed up by life. So today we all have such a hope that we can be released from our weakness. But our release depends on the maturity of the life in us. One, because of the demand of the divine life that we have received, and because of the intensity of our love toward the Lord, we desire to pursue a life that awaits the Lord's coming. We need to be watchful, making ourselves ready. There's one goal. The goal is to pursue a life that awaits the Lord's coming. What does it mean to live, to pursue such a life? That means we only have one goal. If I'm waiting for someone and you come to me and said, can you do this? Can you do that? I say no, because I'm waiting for this person. My heart is not there. I'm waiting for this person. I'm getting myself ready. Of course, while I'm waiting, it doesn't mean I don't do anything. I continue to prepare myself. I watch. So all these show us that we need to desire to pursue a life that awaits the Lord's coming. That is to wait for His Son to come from heaven. Our future is concentrated in Him. Our living indicates that we don't have any hope in this world or any destiny. Do you have any goal or destination in this world? Do you want to accomplish something great? No. The only thing is to await the Lord's coming. For this, we need to make ourselves ready. Our hope is for the Lord to come. He is our goal, our eternal destiny. He's the meaning of our life. He's our supply and joy. There is nothing else that should distract us. This will govern and maintain us in our church life and Christian life. This is the meaning of awaiting the Lord. Awaiting the Lord doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it means we have lost hope and joy in this world. Only the Lord's coming is our true joy. Point two. Point one says, when we love the Lord, we will desire to be raptured to Him. Point two says, as we love the Lord and await His coming, we hope to be raptured to the presence of the Lord. Point B says, to become mature is not an overnight matter for the Lord's coming. We need to prepare ourselves, love Him, and grow in Him so that at His appearing, we may be mature to be raptured. Now, point C, this is where my burden is. Marks of maturity include the following. When we grow and mature in life, what are some of the marks? How can we check if whether or not we are on the right track of being mature? So we can check our daily living based on the following points. One, being filled with the divine life that changes us. The divine life that changes us, Ephesians 3:19 says, know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. The knowledge surpassing love of Christ is God, Christ Himself. And this love is knowledge surpassing love. We need to be filled with Christ Himself, with the life of Christ, unto the fullness of God. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, are you increasing in us today? This is not an overnight thing. But He's filling us, occupying all the parts of our soul gradually, little by little. We all know we have this prayer, Lord, give me my daily portion of food. Recently, I heard this prayer from a brother. Lord, give me my daily portion of growth. Every day, we need to make some progress. We need to grow that day. So, after a while, our growth, our progress may be manifest, can be visible to people. So, may we grow in the life of Christ every day. We will not stay stagnant, will not remain the same, but have the increase of life every day. Number two, reigning in life. Our brother just shared with us the story, a wonderful story of Jacob being mature in life through Joseph. In Genesis, one chapter says, the following is the record of Jacob, but actually what follows is all the stories of Joseph, not Jacob. That means Joseph is a continuation of Jacob. So through all the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the result is to reign in life. This life is the life of the Lord Jesus. When we live out such a life, spontaneously, we will live out a reigning, a ruling life. Another good example, in Acts 27:28, when Paul was brought to Rome as a prisoner, apparently he was a prisoner, but in his journey, many things happened. The Lord says, do not be afraid, all these things are given to you. And there, he was reigning in life. He was a supplier of life. Hourly, there was a shipwreck. People died. There was the snakes. But he was reigning in life. Brother Lee says, this is a representative of God on the earth. he was an acting god in that on that ship. Because of his maturity in life, he was reigning in life. How can we apply this to us? So in all of our environment, we need to allow Christ to reign in us so that we can also reign in our environment, reign in life, over our natural life, over our mouth, so that our mouth can utter the words of grace, not just utter great words of anger. So little by little, more and more, we will reign in life. These are all things of our daily growth. It is not overnight, it is not immediate, but we need to practice this every day. Enjoy Christ, enjoy his dispensing in life, so that we can reign in life. Point three, being able to eat solid food. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when, because of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you what the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God are, and have become those who have need of milk and not of solid food." That means what we receive has the aspect of beginning, and also so when we are babes, we need milk, but as we grow, we need solid food. We need to grow to a point where we can have solid food. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the full grown, who because of practice have their faculties exercised for discriminating between both good and evil." I'd like to read a portion from Brother Lee from the book, The Kernel of the Bible. That section is about eating the solid food. We have seen some clues of some indications of eating Christ's solid food. All the things are prepared for us so that we can grow Christ. Now we have the earth and the seed. So the background here is that we have entered into the good land. We're no longer in the wilderness eating manna, but now we're eating the riches of Christ in the good land. So Christ has given us all the produce, all the provision from the good land, but now we need to cooperate with the Lord. So all the things are prepared. We have the seed and there's a rain. We need to grow Christ as wheat, which is the limited Christ, also the barley, which is the unlimited Christ, wine, the joyful Christ, the pomegranate, the rich Christ, and olives, the full Christ. Hallelujah. We can grow Christ in these aspects and receive a rich produce. When we receive the harvest, we will bring the top tenth into the temple and share the food with everyone. Now, in such a way, we can eat Christ as solid food. And the issue is to build the building of the temple to bring in the kingdom of God. Point four. Being full grown in understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brothers, do not be children in your understanding, but in malice be babes, and in your understanding be full grown." I don't have time to read the footnote here, but the context here is the Corinthians, they pursue speaking tongues. Why? Because they are children. They like these things. How about a mature person pursues prophesying? Because prophesying builds up the church. So this is why here Paul says we need to be full grown in our understanding. This means we understand God's purpose. Now, there are many things in the Bible. We need to learn to eat the solid food. Do not stay in the children's stage, and only eat milk, only drink milk. Speaking tongues is in the Bible. However, we don't pursue that. We, in our understanding, we need to have the discernment. What is God desires? What's the high peak of the truth? What is the central lane? We're not pursuing the branches and leaves. We're not saying that we don't need those things, but those are not the primary thing. So that's why we need to enter into the high peak of the divine revelation. We have, especially Witness Lee's collected works between 94 and 97, so that we can enter into the central things of God's economy. Point five says, being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. This is Matthew 5:48. You therefore shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How can we be perfect? Because it says Heavenly Father, which indicates we are His children. So how can we be perfect? We can be perfect in His life. We can be perfect in His love. So to be perfect as His Heavenly, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, which means we are perfect in His love. We are His children with His life and nature. All we need to do is to grow in His life, enjoy Him every day. We will be perfect as our Father is perfect. In Matthew 5, the Lord gave the highest demand of the constitution from the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. How can we meet that the highest demand? We are His children. So we have His life to meet the demand. We can also be perfect in the Father's love. For this sake, we need to be diligent. We need to supply virtues and godliness, endurance, godliness, brotherly love, and to supply love. This is the growth of life, starting with faith, with renewing, transformation in life. Eventually, we can love the brothers. This is a noble love. Eventually, we have agape, which is God Himself. This is us being perfected, being filled with God, to be perfect as our God is perfect. Point six, seeing the body, knowing the body, living in the body and for the body, caring for the body and honoring the body. All the things that we mentioned, growth of life, reigning in life, eating the solid food, all these aspects have a ultimate goal, which is the body of Christ. So the consummation of our experiences of life, like in the four stages, the ultimate issue is the experience of the body of Christ. Our maturity of life eventually will bring in the body of Christ. So to conclude, our God is a God of purpose. He comes to dispense Himself into us. He hopes, He expects a wonderful harvest. Therefore, every one of us needs to grow in life unto maturity so that His life can be fully manifested. For this, for our church life, in our church life, in preaching the gospel, in fellowshipping, we all need to encourage one another so that we can all grow in life unto maturity to be His testimony on the earth. And all of these things are done in love. In the Old Testament, we have the Song of Songs, when we believe it, well, first believe in the Lord, we all love the Lord, we want his kisses, we're brought into the inner chamber, we have this personal, private, affectionate, and spiritual relationship, we grow in life, passing through different situations, renewing, transformation, from a horse, a pharaoh, to become a little lily, and we enjoy his death and resurrection, even ascension. Eventually, the lover depends on her husband. This is a Shulamite. Eventually, she has such a cry. My beloved, come quickly. But Brother Lee also wrote a song toward the end. He said, "Oh Lord, I love you. I really love you. Without you, life is really nothing." This is awaiting the Lord's coming. There's nothing on the earth that will draw our brother's attention. The only thing is to love the Lord. So in this love, we pursue him, we enjoy him until our life reaches maturity. So many people are looking at the outward signs of his coming. Even if you know all the signs, if you are not mature in life, what use is that? But if you're mature in life, even if you don't pay attention to the hour signs, you will be raptured. So today, we want to run after you with all the saints so we can make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming.